Amen. Jew, that was beautiful. Okay, this might be most important for your future, because we're talking about how you know for the rest of your life that you can trust the Bible. Now, I started this in Proverbs, but actually this is based on Isaiah 40 in verse 8. And let's see, where do we leave off reading? Do we need to start over in the front again with Addie? Addie, you're cheerful and you're always smiling. Can you read Isaiah 40 and verse 8? Okay, now this is the theme verse for the scriptures that Addie's going to read to us, okay? Isaiah 40 and verse 8. Thank you. Did you catch that? Grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of our God lasts how long, Addie?
Forever.
How long is forever?
Forever.
Long time. Long time. So Isaiah 48 says, number one, 40 and verse 8, it's the word of our God, and it lasts forever. So if I'm doing the Isaiah project that you guys are doing, and if I pick chapter 40, one of my observations is that God calls the Bible his word. So the Bible is God's, his word. Secondly, it's the Bible is from God. So the Bible is his words, and it's from God, and it lasts forever. Now, let me ask you, what do you have that will last forever? Is this going to last forever?
No.
Are you kidding? There's a new one. Have you seen the new one? It has gigantic three cameras on the back. I mean, this is old. This is old. And I mean, I just don't want it anymore. It's so old. Right? Isn't that how it is? Everything's getting old. Everything's wearing out. I mean, look at my Bible. It's held together with tape. It's falling apart. The pages are coming out. What do you have that lasts forever? Yep. Well, your soul. But of your possessions that you can take, verses that you memorize are going to be a part of you that's an eternal, eternal gift from God, is his word written on our heart. Part of heaven is going to be us reflecting the glory of God from our earthly lives, what you did with your life. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. People are going to have what the Bible in Greek calls degrees of magnitude. Anybody an astronomer here? Any of you study astronomy in school? You know, stars, Michael, that's an astrophysical term, right? What does it mean? Yeah, that they're a body of gas, and as they explode, or actually they're compressed into thermonuclear explosions, some of them are red and some are yellow. I'm talking about stars. And their magnitude is how bright they are. There are blue stars, and they just go from bright to really bright. And the word magnitude is when that helium and hydrogen explosion takes place, stars are all different degrees of magnitude. Some are only this bright, some are this bright, some are this bright, and some are so bright, when you look at the sky, you see them. There are faint ones, and there are really bright ones. And the really bright ones, if they're distant, it's because they are a very bright star. Well, why am I saying that? Because God says Christians are going to shine at different levels in heaven. Do you realize that? We're not all equal in heaven. What matters in heaven is how much of the Word of God that we have incorporated into our life to obey. And here's the verse that Jesus said, John 14:21. This is what Jesus said. He that has my word and keeps it is the one that loves me. And he that loves me will love my Father, and we will show ourselves to him. So the more I read this book, and the more I believe it, the more God reveals himself to me, and the more I shine brighter and brighter forever. What you do on earth matters forever. We're not going to be equal in heaven. When you get to heaven and you see the Apostle Paul, he's going to look different than some kid from Florida that got saved but spent the rest of their life playing video games. They go to heaven, but God does not reward video game playing. He rewards going to prison for preaching the gospel, like Paul. You understand what I mean? We're going to appear forever like what you were on earth. That's why there are people that weep when they get to heaven, because they realize they wasted their life. That's why Jesus wipes away the tears. Because 1 Corinthians 3:10-15 says that some believers suffer loss. In other words, when they bring their shopping cart, remember I said life is like Walmart or E-Mart? You put anything in your basket, when they dump their basket in the river of fire, it all burns up. And they lose. Their whole life burned up. They didn't live their life for Christ. That's actually the choice you guys are making every day. It's more important than how good a college you get into, or how great a career you have, or how much money you make, or how many awards you win, because none of those things matter in heaven. What matters is whether or not you knew that the Word of God, the Bible, was right from God, it lasts forever, and whether or not you love the Lord enough to obey Him and lived for what won't burn up and not suffer loss. So that's basically why we're studying this. We've come now to the beginning of this final stretch. We're in chapter 40. The gloom and doom is less here. The key chapters, which are on your quiz, Throne of God, what chapter do you think of without looking? What chapter did we see that had the seraphim and all that in the throne of God? On the quiz, if I say throne of God and you have to fill in the blank, what chapter would you say?
Six.
What chapter?
Six.
You're going to see that. Okay, and I want all of you to be good A students. The Messiah, 7 and 9. The Messiah's Atonement, 53. You've seen this over and over again. Okay, here's first fill in the blank. The Word of God is a revealer, a remover, a restorer, a resister, a refiner, a reviver. The remover is the one you have to fill in the blank for. Someone look up Hebrews 9:14. Who is a quick Bible finder? Sophia is winning. I see her. Did you used to do Bible drills?
Maybe.
Hebrews 9:14. And I want to tell you about something. When I grew up, I was in a normal Christian family, and I got into high school, and I got a job as a truck driver. A truck driver. Do you know what a truck driver is? You know, the big trucks that they back up and unload, and you all over. And I drove a big truck. My first day on the job in America, I backed my truck up to the loading dock. I jumped out with the papers of my delivery, ran in, brought it to the person I was delivering to like this for him to sign. And as I looked at him, I went, the wall where Rawl is right there, the wall of this warehouse, the entire wall was posters, life-size posters as tall as me, of all naked women. It's called pinup girls. All men that don't love the Lord somewhere have that kind of stuff. They put theirs on the wall. So here I am, Mr. Grew up in Sunday school, Mr. Bible verse learner, first day on the job, come in and go, and I closed my eyes, but guess what? God made our minds so powerful that it's like the 14 megapixel picture. My mind took a picture of that wall. And as much as I didn't want to see all those huge posters of naked women, even though I didn't look up, I had the guy sign it and I went like this, and I walked back to my truck, I could still remember those posters when I got to Bible college several years later. I could still see, that's part of how God made our minds. That's why you remember the chart. That's why you remember the words of songs. Our mind is a recording device. It's like a hard drive. It's a really good one. And some of us can really remember a lot of stuff, and I could remember that. So Sophia is going to tell you what happened to me in Bible college, because you know what I felt? How can I be a minister of the gospel with those pictures in my mind? And I didn't even want those pictures in my mind, but it seems like they were there. And so Sophia is going to tell you what happened to me in Bible college. Can you read 14?
How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?
Whoa, cleanse our conscience. You know what I found out? Our minds are like this cabinet over here, and all the pictures that we see and all the music we hear just keeps getting filed in there, and we just can't seem to get anything out of that cabinet. It stays permanently unless we realize Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who died on the cross, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your minds. I was memorizing verses. I in college, I used to learn a verse a day. And I used to learn them by pacing. I would say them out loud. So I was learning Hebrews 9:14. It was my memory verse. And I went, how much more shall the blood of Christ, how much more shall the blood of Christ, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. How much more shall the... And I stopped, and I looked at that verse, and instantly I thought of that wall. And I said, Lord, does that really mean that you can go in the cabinet and take that picture out of my mind? So right there I said, Lord, I ask you to do what Hebrews 10:22 says. Are you in 9:14? Now turn to 10:22, Sophia. What does 10:22 say?
To cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water.
And I realized that the Lord actually is able to remove things from our mind, memories, pictures, thoughts, events, things we've done that we hate, that we don't want, and he removes them because John 17:17 says that's the power of the Word of God to sanctify us. Sanctify them through thy truth, John 17:17, thy word is truth. So this is why Isaiah 40 and verse 8 is so important. This is why this verse says that the Bible is like nothing else in the world. It's his word, the word of our God, it lasts forever, and it can change us. So whenever you read the Bible, remember that God himself wrote every word of this book. He used 40 men. He guided them for 1,500 years, but God wrote it. And when God speaks in the books of history and prophecy, he's talking to us. I actually hear the voice of the Lord. You say, what do you hear? When I read the Bible, it's God talking. That's what I mean. See, when you read the Bible, you're listening to God talking to you. And if you invite him, he will change you on the inside. It's powerful. Okay, so why should we believe the Bible's true? Let's look at 1 Peter, and there's a lot of verses here, so a lot of you are going to have to read. So where did I leave off? Anybody remember who read last?
Jew.
Jew? Ah, Jess. No. Oh, it's going that way? Mariana. Mariana, you get to do 1 Peter 1:22. So remember, Peter is the one that tells us about the power of the Word of God in verse 22 of chapter 1. Mariana. You're only doing the beginning there. Purified our what? Souls. That's the inner part of us. Okay, let me tell you something real quick about Greco-Roman culture. Have any of you ever seen statues from the Greek world in museums? Have any of you ever seen a museum? What are the statues wearing?
Like nothing.
Nothing. Most of them. Nothing. Why would they do that? Why are they making statues of naked people that are doing sports? Because in the Greek language, have you ever heard of a gymnasium? Anybody heard of a gymnasium? That's an English word, gymnasium. What is a gymnasium? Anybody that speaks English? It's an exercise place. It's where you do sports. It's actually a Greek word. It's one of those words that comes right from Greek to English. The Greek word is gymnas. So this is Greek. This is English. And gymnasium is gymnasium. So it's the same word. But what does that word mean? This is what it means. Anybody read my writing? What is that word? Did you know all sports in the Greek and Roman world, all sports, no clothes on? All sports. You go to a Korean sauna, and you're in the Korean sauna, there's the men's side, they're doing their sauna stuff, no clothes. You go to the women's side, no clothes. That's Korea, 21st century. You go to Rome, first century, no clothes, men and women. They didn't wear clothes when they did sports. No clothes. They wrestled. You know wrestling? You know how they wrestled? They covered their bodies with olive oil. And then they wrestled. So that you had trouble getting a hold of the person, they could escape. When they sprinted, no clothes on. When they threw the spear, no clothes on. When they threw the discus, like the frisbee, no clothes on. That's how sports were done. Do you know what that did to the culture? What this is doing to our culture. What do we say that the iPhone over the last 10 years has done to all the young people of the world? It's addicted them to what? Pornography. 80 to 90% of all pornography is consumed on small phones. And young people are addicted to it. Both men and women. It used to just be men. Now it's both. That's exactly the culture of the Bible. Only it wasn't on your cell phone. When you went to school, everyone took their clothes off and wrestled. Everyone did their sports with no clothes on. And then you would go to the bathhouse together afterward. Sexuality, immorality was normal back then. It was like, everybody does it. That's how it is today, isn't it? Everybody does it. That's just how we live together. We don't get married. We do this. That's the world of the Bible. And that's the power of the Scripture. Because those people, if you think it's hard to get away from this, can you imagine if it wasn't on your phone, if it was just when you went to school out there, when they're, just think of playing basketball with no clothes on. Wouldn't that be a little distracting? You'd walk by and you'd go, you know, just think of playing soccer with no clothes on. That's why they lived every day in their world. That's why all the statues look like they look in the museums. It's kind of embarrassing. But that's what happened. And do you know what invaded the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire? Homosexuality. Lesbianism. All those are from that period of time. And it just permeated the society. Well, what happens when you believe the Bible? We find out we can be sanctified by God's truth. God says His word is truth. Only the true word can sanctify us and set us free. And so what God says is our walk can only begin with a settled conviction that the Bible's true. That's why I'm going through this lesson with you. So I started this in Proverbs. There are 7 reasons why I believe the Bible is true. Number 1, because Jesus did. And this is what Jesus believed, the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Verbal means every word, not just thoughts. Jesus didn't say it's a nice story. He said every word is true. So Jesus believed that the Bible was inspired. Secondly, boy, this is going to kill me. Just a second. Let me go like this, and turn off all this crazy animation. There we go. Did I turn it off? No. Well, then I'll just keep going through it. Sorry. Jesus said so. Jesus affirmed there are no errors in science, history, or moral areas of the Bible. He said here the scriptures cannot be broken, and he said the scriptures are true. So if the Bible talks about science, everything it says is true. If the Bible mentions history, everything it says is true. If the Bible talks about moral areas, by the way, what does the Bible say? The Bible says don't look on the nakedness of anyone. Anyone that is out in public. And so we are supposed to be not looking at the nakedness of people. Now this book of Proverbs says you should look at the nakedness of your wife or the nakedness of your husband. But until you know who your wife or husband is, you don't look at anybody else's nakedness. That's the moral code of the Bible. And that's what was declared by Jesus and the apostles with a group of people that lived around nakedness. Now do you see why they persecuted the Christians? Christians stopped going to athletic events. You understand that, don't you? Christians stopped going to watch naked people play sports. Christians stopped going to the theater. The theater is like Netflix or Prime Video or whatever you watch. There's so much evil on there. The Christians stopped going to the theaters because in the theaters, they did immoral things. And they said, we will not look at immoral things. So the Romans said the Christians hated people because they wouldn't come to sports and they wouldn't come to the theater. They started staying away from that. Yet today, Christians are just as involved with immorality as unsaved people. See, there's a difference how the Bible is affecting us than it affected them. It's amazing. Okay. What did Jesus affirm? Jesus said, I believe in Adam and Eve. He talks about it in Matthew. He believes in Noah and the global flood. Did you know half of all the churches in America don't believe in the flood? Jesus believed in it, but they don't. Half of all the churches in America don't believe Adam and Eve are literal people. Jesus believed that. They don't. Is that a problem? Do you think that's a problem? Do you know that's a problem? Because people no longer believe the Bible is true. How can you be a Christian if you're saved by the Word of God being believed? But if it's not true, how can you be saved? See, that's the problem we're having nowadays. Secondly, the Bible's true because every person, all those authors God used, there's a harmony of conviction among the 40-plus authors that God spoke. They were totally convinced. What did David say? David said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was in my tongue. That's at the end of David's life. That's what he said inspiration was. Number 3, because the Bible is totally united. Even though those 40 men on 3 continents never met each other, everything they wrote exactly agrees in all the Word of God. There's one common theme in the Bible, one united message, one system of doctrine, one plan of salvation. Wouldn't it be awful if one part of the Bible, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other part says, no, you must do the sacrifices, go to Mecca and crawl on your knees, up the Santa Scalia like the Roman Catholics do. No. it was united. Thirdly, or fourthly, I don't know what the HDMI thing is, but oh, there we go. Fulfilled prophecy. Now, that's what we've been looking at in Isaiah. When God says that Tyre is going to be destroyed, 400 years later, it's destroyed. When God said Cyrus is going to become king, 200 years later, he becomes king. Prophecy is the missing element in all the other sacred scriptures. There's no prophecy in the Quran, the Hindu Vedas, the Bhagavad Gita, the Book of Mormon, the sayings of Buddha. But God says in Isaiah 41, present your case. God says, I'll show you who I am because I know the future. Fifthly, the Bible, I trust the Bible because of science. Here, I'll just show you. This is the science of the Bible. In Job says that there is darkness and light that God separated. Now, you know what we think? We think darkness is absence of light. But no. Job says there is darkness, there is light. Do you know what scientists have found? 99% of the mass of the universe is dark matter. It's dark. We don't know what it is. It's what astrophysicists are starting to use to find black holes and all this other stuff. Gravity. The Bible says twice, who can bind the sweet influence, in Job, of the Pleiades? Did you know the Pleiades? You ever heard of Pleiades? It's the seven stars up there in the sky that are real close together. It's one of the constellations called Pleiades. It's the only group of stars in the whole sky that are so close that they're gravitationally bound to each other. God told Job that the Pleiades are under an influence, that they're tied, actually, it says, to each other. Only God could know that those stars are gravitationally tied to each other. Scientists didn't find that out until about 1920. God wrote it in the first book. Oceanography, it talks about the vents in the bottom of the ocean. Ornithology, the migration of animals. Look at this. Job says, how do these animals find their way? God put into animals a directional system that is unbelievable. Sockeye salmon go all the way back across the Pacific Ocean and go back to where they were born. Yet, they were hatched as eggs. And they left as babies. Could you get on your bicycle and a canoe and go across the ocean and find your way all the way back to wherever you came from? No, you couldn't. I can assure you. Every salmon knows where it was laid and goes back to that spot. How do they do that? God says, I designed them to do that. That's the amazing ultimate science. The archaeological, this one is great. Sir William Ramsay, he was a British scientist. And you know what? He didn't believe the Bible. He grew up in Britain where everybody believed the Bible, but he didn't. So Sir William Ramsay was wealthy. And he said, I'm going to disprove the Bible. And he said, I'm going to take my Bible, I'm going to get in a boat, and I'm going to follow what it says in the book of Acts. And because when Ramsay was there, none of the cities in Acts had been found. They didn't know where they were. In fact, they didn't even know if they were there. So he started digging in modern Turkey, ancient Asia Minor. What he found amazed the world of archaeology. He landed in this coastal city, and it says that Paul traveled for 2 days to a city called Antioch of Pisidia. So he walked for 2 days with his crew, and at the end of 2 days on the Roman road, they stopped, and he was just out in the middle of nowhere in Turkey. And he said, okay, men, fan out, start digging. And guess what they found? The city mentioned in Acts 14, Antioch of Pisidia. It was exactly a 2-day walk from the port where Paul landed. And he went, wow. So he said, what else does it say in the Bible? And he basically, not only were all the cities Paul spoke of traveling through actually there, even the words that were used. When Paul traveled with Luke, remember, was a doctor, a physician, and Luke wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke, and when they would walk into town, there are these archways, and it was the gate to the city. And in Thessalonica, that's one of the cities that they excavated, I told you in Proverbs, there's a plaque right there. And it says, the leaders of Thessalonica greet you. On both sides. The word that's in there, exactly as recorded in Acts by Luke, the word that Luke uses, A-C-R-K. That word is nowhere in literature outside the Bible until they excavated Thessalonica, and there it is, right there. In fact, it's in the museum in Thessalonica. What happened to Ramsey? He became a believer. And he wrote, his life work was writing about the archaeological veracity of the Bible. Finally, the last reason I believe the Bible is true is because God's word has continued to exist despite being the target of the Roman Empire. Remember I told you that Diocletian tried to destroy it? The Russian Empire. I mean, did you know what I did when I was your age in college? I used to smuggle Bibles into communist countries and North Africa. And we would go to places where they had no Bibles, and we would bring in Bibles, and we would pass them out to the people. I'll just tell you one story. We went to Poland. That was behind the Iron Curtain. We delivered 1,800 Bibles. And who we delivered them to were all the little towns that were around in the countryside. And we couldn't find these places. And so our job was to go and find a Christian. There was one Christian. His name was Boaz. And we would go to where he worked at 5 o'clock at night. And he'd get off work. And he'd come walking out. And we would be parked there with our big van full of Bibles that we had smuggled in. And he didn't speak English. We didn't speak his language. And he would get into the front seat and sit down, and he would go, and that meant go that direction. And so we would drive, and then he'd go, and we would drive all night long to every little town in the country. When we got to the first one, I'll never forget this, we were delivering like 10 Bibles. And so I reached in the van, and I counted out 10, and I picked them up, and Boaz put his hands out to get the Bibles. And when he put his hands out, I could see this part of his hands. What do you call those? Those little ends of our fingers. Finger what? Fingernails. And you know, women paint them. Do they do that in Korea? Paint colors on them? His fingernails were dark brownish black, somewhere between this and this. And they were that thick. Have you ever seen someone whose fingernails are like, they look like wood? They're so rough and thick. And so here's this hand coming out like this to me to get the Bibles. And I go, I looked at his fingers. I went, huh. I wonder if he thinks that's, did he paint them to make them that ugly color? But I handed him all the Bibles like this. The next place, all night long, and I'm getting used to seeing these ugly fingernails. So we delivered our Bibles, said goodbye to him, and I went back to home in Europe to our base. And I said to the director, I said, what's with this Boaz guy? He said, oh, you met him? He said, yeah. He says, you know, every year that you guys deliver Bibles to him, the police catch him somewhere. They figure out he's the one helping you. And they said, what they do in that country is when they catch someone that helps the Bible smuggling Americans, they bring them into the police station and they tie their hands on a bench. It's a low bench. It'd be more like this. They get them like this and they stick their hands over the edge and they tie their arms down so their hands are out and they can't move. And then the police chief comes and he gets his pocket knife and a little bit of wood and he takes the knife and he goes and shaves off little splinters, little sharp pieces of wood. And here is Boaz's fingers, and the guy would take the splinters and go and push them under his fingernails. So here are his fingernails, his fingers, and they push the wood under the fingernails. And then the policeman takes out his cigarette lighter and goes and lights them. And those pieces of wood burn up under your fingernails. And what it does is it permanently changes your fingers. Your fingernails become, they're damaged. So they get discolored. Have you ever banged yourself and there's a little white? You ever get that? Try putting wood under it and burning it. You know what it does? It turns your fingernail brown. And it makes it a quarter inch thick. So one whole year went by, and I was like you in college, and I go back for my second year of delivering Bibles. I parked in front of the same factory in the same country with all my Bibles. Guess who walks out the gate? Him. He said they didn't burn my, well, he doesn't speak English, but they told me they didn't burn his fingernails that year because it didn't seem to be working. So this year, they tied his feet over the bench, both of them, and they took out a rubber hose, you know, like you spray water in, cut off, and the policeman took turns beating the bottoms of his feet. Did you know the Chinese know that all of your nerves go down to the bottom of your feet? That's a nerve center. They actually, through acupuncture, can do all kinds of things to you because of the nerve centers that are in the bottom of your feet and the palms of your hands. Our nerves go to certain places and all congregate. One of the areas, our balance and the muscles of our legs are all tied to the nerves in the bottom of our feet. And by hitting his feet for hours, they took turns. They just wore themselves out hitting. He could not walk for 6 months. He couldn't go to work. He couldn't support his family. They said, hey, if the fingernails don't stop you from helping those Christians, we'll get your feet. So 6 months he was out of work. I was there in August. They caught him in September. He couldn't walk till March. I came back in June. Guess who was the first one out of the factory? You see, he believed the word of God. And that's why the Bible endures, because people believe God. And they believe that the Word of God is their hope, it's their food, it's their guide. It's the power of the Word of our awesome God. It's what cleanses us. When we go through life and see the gymnasiums of life, it's what we can resist sin with. It's what gives us hope. It's what saves our soul. And it's what you get to read every day. Have you ever thought about that? Do you believe the Bible enough that if they came to you and said, stop reading it or we're going to put wood under your fingernails and burn it? See, that's what the first century church faced. Once a year, everybody in the Roman Empire had to re-up their allegiance to the emperor, to Nero, to Domitian. And they would come by the clerk of the city and they would have to walk by him and only say one thing. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. They would line the whole town up, hundreds of people. One by one, there would be a clerk here, and the clerk would hand you a little piece of paper. It was called a libelli, which meant you were a good citizen for another year. And you carried that around in your wallet, and if the soldiers ever stopped you, you showed them your slip. Did you know no one could hear what you said? There would be people all the way back here in the line. You're up there by the door, and all you have to do is walk by the clerk. And this is the process. This is what history records. There was a bowl, a candle, and the clerk. And you would reach in the bowl with your finger and get a pinch of powder that was incense. You'd walk by the candle, and you'd go like this, and the incense would burn and make a little smell, you know, in the fire of the candle. And you'd look at the clerk and say, Caesar is Lord. and the clerk would hand you your slip. It took about 2 seconds. That's what the early church faced. Because some of the Christians said, nobody can hear me. I'll be able to, Caesar's Lord, I'll be able to witness more, and I can go through life and not be persecuted. And I got my little slip. Other Christians said, Caesar is not Lord, only Jesus Christ is Lord. And they looked at the secretary and said, I can't say that. Behind the town clerk secretary was a Roman centurion and the soldiers. And all the clerk had to do is say, there's one. It's Chrissy, a Christian. And they would march them out. And they started first by persecuting them. But by the time we get to the book of Revelation, what does Revelation say that they were doing? Killing people. They actually would take them out, and in some towns, they would march them to the edge of the cliff, and they'd get them right there at the edge, and they'd say, last chance, Caesar is Lord or not. And if they wouldn't say it, now think of that. How would you like to live somewhere where they do that? Christians do. I have students that I teach in an Arabic seminary that are going back to Syria, that are going back to Lebanon, that are going back to Jordan, that are going back to Iraq, that are going to all of these Arab-speaking Muslim countries. One of my students in Egypt, Upper Egypt. Now, you know a map. Upper Egypt is in the south. You know, the Nile River goes from bottom to top of Egypt. So he lives in the bottom of Egypt called Upper Egypt. And his name is Moody. He's a church planner. He plants churches all over Egypt. They meet in homes. And when the Muslims find out where the church is meeting, it's meeting in your house, Cain, eh? You know what they do? They burn Cain's house down. They don't burn Cain. They don't burn his wife or kids. They burn his house. I said to Moody, I said, what happens then? He said, the church just meets in Chrissy's house. I said, what? They burn Cain's house and they just move to Chrissy's house? Yes. How would you like it if you knew, wherever you live, where your parents live, that if you hosted a Bible study in your house, Jess, and they find out about it, they're going to burn your parents' house down and everything they own, everything. Would you still host the Bible study? Probably not. I would really have to think about it. I have 8 children. What would you do with your kids? What would you do with your wife? What would you do with you? That's the price people are paying today for being a Christian. Why? Because they know the Bible. They know the God of the Bible, and they trust him. And that's what we should do. Okay, I'm supposed to leave time for question and answers. So we have 5 minutes. And if you don't have any questions, I'm going to let you out early. Oh. You're not supposed to be excited about that. You're supposed to say, no, no, no. Keep talking. Okay. Any questions? Are you ready for your quiz tomorrow? Are you going to know how to... there are 2 divisions of the book of Isaiah. The first is how many chapters long? Chapter 1 to what? Without peeking. 1 to 39. Remember, how many books are in the Old Testament? Old Testament is 39. The New Testament has 27. And so there are 27 books in the second half and 39 in the first. This is all the doom and gloom chastening, and this is all the comfort and hope. Now that's in your outline. Okay, if I talk about the throne of God, what chapter is it?
6.
If I talk about the Messiah?
7.
To 12, yeah. If I talk about chapter 34... to 30, I'm sorry, 36 to 39. Hezekiah, you guys are doing so well. Any other questions? Okay. Go quietly so they don't know you got out early.